Well, good morning, everybody. We are in a series where we are looking at the words of Jesus, and we're looking to see how the words of Jesus apply to us today and how we are to live into those words. And so I want to kind of start off with a story in Acts. And Paul and Silas, they're in prison, and they're locked up with other people, and it says that they are praying and singing hymns. Now, I don't know. I've never been to jail. I hope I don't go one day. But if I do, I can't imagine just sitting there in the jail cell after being beaten and scourged and all of these things that Paul went through, and to be able to sing songs of joy, you know, hey, let's just praise the Lord kind of thing. I don't know, but Paul and Silas were doing just that. And at midnight, a little after midnight, there was an earthquake. It shook the whole thing. It actually woke up the jailer. All of the jail cells were open. All of the bonds were off of all of the prisoners. And, of course, he starts to freak out because the Romans at that point are like, man, if you were caught and your prisoner gets away, you're going to die. And so he pulls out his sword like he's going to kill himself. And Paul yells from the cell, hey, we're all here. Don't harm yourself. And so he turns on the light, he goes in there, and he goes, this is what he says here in Acts chapter 16. The jailer called for the lights, rushed in, and fell trembling before Paul and Silas, and then brought them out and asked them, sirs, what must I do to be saved? What must I do to be saved? And of course, Paul tells them, they start to tell the story of Jesus. They explain to him what it means to be saved and how to be saved. And then the jailer takes them to their house. They have a meal. He baptizes their whole family. Their whole family comes to God. It's a beautiful experience. And it all comes down to who do we think Jesus is? There's a story in Caesarea Philippi where Jesus is standing in front of this temple to Pan, where they used to throw bodies. They used to throw babies in there so that they would have a good harvest in the next season. And the waters would basically, as the waters rushed down from Mount Hermon and it came down into this one little cave area, the waters were rushing so fiercely that one of two things would happen. Number one, you'd throw the baby in and the baby would disappear, never to be seen again, would be taken down, drowned, and then rushed out somewhere. Or the water would be so turbulent that it would kick the baby back out. And to them, they were like, well, wow, you didn't accept our thing. So this is what the scripture says in Matthew. Now, when Jesus came into the district of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, who do people say that the Son of Man is? And then they said, some say John the Baptist, others said Elijah, some say Jeremiah, and others just say one of the prophets. And then he looked at them and he said, but who do you say that I am? And Simon Peter replied, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. It boils down to who do we say that Jesus is? Who do we say that Jesus is? And I think it depends on who you ask. It's amazing that we are made in the very image of God, and since we're all gentlemen and gentlewomen, we've been doing the favor to him ever since, making him in our image. As a matter of fact, a lot of us will hold to the point that Jesus would hate the same people I hate. Jesus would be angry at the same people I'm angry. Jesus would believe in the same causes that I believe in. It's amazing how when we look in the mirror, sometimes Jesus is going to be just like us. But if we look at the scripture, that's not the case. If you ask the Pope who Jesus is, you'll get an answer. If you ask Dalai Lama who the Jesus is, you'll get an answer. If you asked Billy Graham who the preacher, who Jesus was, you would get an answer. If you asked Madonna who Jesus is, you would get a completely different answer. Even in the Christian faith, those of us that put our lives on John 3:16, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, and that whoever believes in Jesus will be saved. You know, even if we all, as Christians, put that as our tenet, even within the Christian church, we don't know who Jesus is. Some say Jesus is God. Some say Jesus is just the Son of God. You know, he was God the Father somehow birthed him in this human mother, and so he's like a Hercules. He's a demigod. Some people say that Jesus is just a wonderful prophet. And so even in the church, even in the Christian church, we have different answers, Unitarian, Trinitarian, all of these things. And the common system today is how it is relative to what I believe. If you believe that Jesus wants you happy, you're going to believe in that prosperity gospel that says, hey, the more you give, the happier you'll be. Which, if you look at it, the more you give, the happier they will be. But that's beside the point. If you're one of those churches that believe that Jesus only came to bring a sword and to divide everybody, you're going to go around scourging yourself all the time. You'll never be good enough. It's how many candles can I light? How many prayers can I say? I'm just filled with guilt. I'll never be good enough. I'm dirty. And Jesus is just kind of, he's just putting up with me. So it's relative to what we're being told or what we're being fed. If we listen to our culture today, we see a Jesus that we wouldn't have ever recognized. Oh, Jesus is love. And since Jesus is love, he would put up with the fornication, with all of the stuff that's going on there, with the adultery, with all of the sin and sickness in the world. It doesn't matter who you are or what you did, because God can't function without you. So Jesus is constantly seeking after you and just begging you to come into his place. And he just wants you to just have a good time and be happy the rest of your life. That's what our culture wants you to believe. But you got to remember, our culture is based and built on the lies of our enemy, Satan. What's true for you may not be true for me. What I believe may not be what you believe. Whatever it is, just don't push your beliefs on me. And the problem is, we leave God and we leave Jesus' words out of the whole mix. We read books about Jesus. Oh, Jesus was this, and so Jesus did this. And we pick and choose certain verses and say, this is who Jesus is, without looking at the picture from Genesis to Revelation of who Jesus Christ is. So this morning, I want us all to face that question. Who do you say, who do I say that Jesus is? Is he our Redeemer? Is he our salvation? Is he our everything? Or is he just someone that we need, that we rub the magic genie and say, we say, Jesus, I need your help here. Here's some statistics that George Barna put out. Barna Research does a lot of Christian research. This is what they said. 53% of American adults believe that if a person is generally good, he's going to go to heaven. And we kind of shake our head and we say, like, well, we know that's not what it says, because it's not by works, right? But there are many times I will go into the hospital and meet with people, and as I'm praying with them and as they're facing a life-ending disease, they'll look at me and they'll say, Paul, I just hope I've been good enough. And I can't say in that moment, well, I can assure you, you haven't. You know, you don't want to tell that to someone who's laying there dying. But the fact is, we haven't. We can't measure ourselves by the goodness and grace of God. We only can rely on his mercy and his grace. It's not by works that we're saved. So if you're good, if you're bad, it all comes down to, who do you say Jesus is? You either believe who he is and what he did, or you don't. Another statistic they said is 43% of born-again Christians agreed it doesn't matter what religious faith you follow, because all faiths teach similar lessons about life. You know, most religions will tell you, there is some truth in that most religions will tell you, be good. You know, do good things. Serve others. Don't hog it all to yourselves. Don't be selfish. Don't kill. Most of the religions will tell you that. Listen to this one. 57% of evangelical church members said that they believe that many religions will basically lead to eternal life. I heard a pastor put it this way one time. He said, it's not that all these roads lead to this one mountain and that we get to that mountain and God is there. The problem is, there are many, many different mountains, and there are many, many different paths that lead up these mountains. And when you get to the top of the mountain, you're going to find the God that you were worshiping. And it's not going to be the real mountain with the real God. This whole hell thing doesn't work for me. There are Christian churches that say, no, hell's not even real. Satan's not real. It's just an idea. Our bad self, when it comes out, that's the devil. That's Satan. Some people say that Christians are the most narrow-minded, bigoted, uneducated people that ever lived on earth. Well, tell that to Copernicus. Tell that to Galileo. Tell that to Michelangelo. Tell that to E equals MC squared. Einstein. Tell it to those guys who were Christ followers that are a lot smarter than I ever was. So I want to walk through just a systematic discussion just a little bit. And as we get into this text, are all world religions basically the same and mostly true? Look, I'm not the best defender of the truth, but let's try to look at it logically. And I want to look at three different points. Number one, just because you're sincere doesn't make what you believe true. Listen to that again. Just because you're sincere about something, it doesn't make what you believe is true. Okay, hopefully, young man, you won't hear me this morning, but Santa's not real. It doesn't matter how much you believe Santa is real. You could be dynamic about that. You could be about that for sure, but he's not real. The tooth fairy, he better not be real, because all I got was dimes and my grandkids are getting dollars. You know? It doesn't matter how sincere you believe. You know, think about this. I used to watch American Idol, and then I kind of turned that off. I had two of my former students that actually made it out to California for some of the semifinals. And then once you're out there, you have to sign a contract saying you will only sing and perform what they tell you to. And both of them said at that point, no, that's not for me. You know, they were looking to make their own deals. But every once in a while on American Idol, you would see someone that was horrible. You know what I'm talking about? You would hear somebody and you would scratch your head and say, don't they have any friends? Wasn't there anybody brave enough to tell them, hey, this ain't you? I think about when I was growing up, my dad he was in charge of our family reunion, the Cook Kelly reunion down in South Georgia. And David and I would always have to provide music for this. And every once in a while, we'd have somebody say, hey, let me sing. It's like, okay. And they'd get up there and it'd be like, I'd be in one key, and they'd be in two others, you know? And you're just kind of scratching your head, and it's like, wow, you know? And people were nice. They're clapping. And I said, yeah, my uncle said that I sing really good. And I'm like, I don't know what's wrong with your uncle. He's got a hearing aid? Turned it off? I don't know. It doesn't matter how good they thought they could sing. It didn't matter how passionate they were about the craft. They were just not there. So just because you're sincere doesn't necessarily make what you believe to be true. Number two, there is truth in many world religions, but all world religions can't be true. Listen to this again. There's some truth in many of the world religions, but all of the religions can't be true. Now, there are some points that they'll agree on, but then they diverge grossly in others. Here's some good things and some similarities. Most teach that life is sacred. Most say that there is something more, that there's an afterlife, that there's something beyond here. Some teach, most of them teach morality or purity or kindness, however. However, then it starts to split. Like, for example, Buddhists don't believe in a God. They believe after a while you just are extinguished and you're no more. Hindus believe in God, but he's impersonal, and you can approach him through many sub-deities or smaller gods. In fact, they have thousands of gods in India. I mean, if you want a god of the lectern, you can make a god of the lectern, and people will come and worship it. They believe in Jesus, too. He's one of the many gods that they serve. Allah, for the Muslims, he's a personal god. He's God by himself, but he is an angry god, and he can remove his blessing at any time. So you're always trying to please Allah. And so you please him by learning the Quran. You learn him by doing all of these things. The only way you can assure yourselves of getting into paradise in the Muslim faith is by martyrdom. Christianity, we have forgiveness through Jesus Christ. There's supernatural power that we receive through the Holy Spirit. God is a very personal God, and as we see from Genesis all the way through Revelation, he is a God that actually is not distant. He is a God that actually intervenes in human history. So those are all major differences. So all of these religions can't be true. Even though there's some truth in all of them, they all can't be true. One has to be right. And then the third thing, discovering and living truth matters more than anything else in life. You can't have a relative truth. For example, if you were a pilot or a doctor, and you decide that, okay, all of the textbooks, all of the learning, all of the schooling that I learned was wrong, I'm just going to do it my way. Now, is that a doctor that you're going to go and follow? Probably not, because when it comes to life or death, there are certain things that are going to keep you alive and certain things that are going to kill you. There must be some objective truth, and if you miss that objective truth, then it's going to cost you, because for all of us, eternity is on the line, and we need to seek the truth. We can't just say, well, my grandma says this. We can't just say, you know, my freshman professor, he said this, or you know what, my horoscope said this, because getting things right matter. Let's take a close look at Jesus. Chapter 16, verse 15 again. He said to them, but who do you say that I am? So let's look at Jesus and see if this is who, someone that we could put our faith in. First, let's look at what Jesus taught. Take any four of the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, or John, and read what Jesus said. In fact, if you have one of the old King James Bibles, you can tell what Jesus said because it's all in red. You know, just look at the red parts, see what Jesus said, what he taught. If you look at that, you're going to see it was the highest of the high. It was the best of the best. Look at the things that he said. Look at the things that he did. Look at the things that he taught. And if the world lived like that and did the things that he said, wouldn't the world be a better place? That's a question for you. Yes. This is what he says in Luke chapter 6. Love your enemies. Do good to those who hate you. Bless those who curse you. Pray for those who mistreat you. If someone strikes you on one cheek, turn to him the other also. If someone also takes your cloak, do not stop him from taking your tunic. In other words, think of others as better than yourself. Wouldn't that make the world better? If everybody was trying to look out for the better of other people, wouldn't that make the world a better place? Absolutely. Look at what Jesus said. Look at what he taught. Are those things that we can follow? Are those things right? Are they good? Is there any ambiguity in what he taught? No. The second thing, look at the miracles that Jesus performed. Mark, they asked this, what's this wisdom that has been given to him, that's Jesus, that he even does miracles? Could it have been? Could it have happened? Did he really open the eyes? Did he open ears? Did he heal diseases? Did he really turn water into wine? Did he multiply fish and bread on two different occasions? Did he actually walk across the water? Read the responses of all of the enemies of Jesus. Go back into the scriptures. Go back into the history of the Jewish people where they wrote down the laws. Look at the Roman histories. Look at the things about Jesus Christ. Never once did they debate what he said or what he did, the miracles. They never said the miracles never happened. In fact, some of the miracles, they got mad because he did it on a Sabbath. Okay, it was good that this guy was blind from birth, but now he can see, but you healed him on the Sabbath. You need to die. You take something good and turn it into something bad because of a law. They never debated that these things never happened. You know what they wanted? They just wanted him to stop. In fact, when he asked them, he said, why do you want to kill me? For what are the things that I've done that you want to kill me? And they said, it's not the things that you've done. It's what you said who you are. You're claiming to be God. That's why we want to kill you. So look at what he taught. Look at the miracles. Look at the historical things that Jesus did. But also for us, the crux for all of us that are Christ believers is the resurrection of Jesus Christ. This is the event that sets us apart from all the others. Buddha dies, Buddha didn't rise. Muhammad dies, Muhammad didn't rise. You know what I mean? Shiva or whoever they worship in India died, but they didn't rise. There's only one that died and only one that rised, and that was Jesus Christ. Amen. And that's who we serve. And then some people say, well, no, you know, think about the things. He really didn't die. He just fainted. It wasn't really his body. You know, what they did at the last minute, they took Jesus down and stuck someone else up there. Some people said the Roman people stole the body. You know what? why, you know, the guards that were guarding there and Jesus were gone, they were going to die. So if they hid the body, it's like, okay, we're going to hide the body, but we know we're going to die for this. Some people say the disciples took the body. You're talking about these 11 scared, remember it wasn't 12 because one of them went and hung himself, but the 11 disciples who were scared were trying to run away, trying to get away, trying to hide, trying to look at their life, saying for 3 years we poured everything into this guy, now we have nothing. You think those guys got together, came up with a plan, and then stole the body of Jesus? And then when they were held accountable and they stood in front of people and they started preaching what Jesus started preaching, and they said, hey, if you just stop that, we won't kill you. And they said, we can't stop this because this is the truth. And all 11 were brutally murdered and martyred. Do you think at one point one of them would have finally, you know, Thaddeus, for example. I don't know anything else about Thaddeus. He's not mentioned much. But what about Thaddeus at the last moment going like, man, you know what, guys? Y'all go ahead, but I can't go that far. Don't you think at least one of them would have said, nah, you know what? We took the body and hid it. It really didn't happen. 12 uneducated, common men came up with the greatest hoax in human history. No, I don't think so. God in the flesh, Jesus Christ, at the incarnation, became God in flesh, and he walked this earth. He was tempted just like us. He became just like us. He experienced hunger, cold, isolation, despair. He experienced all of this stuff. And then he took on all of our sin, all of our bad stuff. And then he shed his blood as a covering and sacrifice for that. And then on the third day, he rose. And over 500 people saw him as he walked and talked and preached and made sure that they knew what their job was, to go into the world and to preach the gospel, teaching what he has taught, baptizing in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. And then he promised to be with us till the end of the age. So don't just look at his words and what he taught or the thing, the miracles that he did, or look at the resurrection, but look at the things that Jesus claimed. Look at John 14:6. This is one that is a defining moment for all of us. Jesus answered. He said, I am the way, I am the truth, and I am the life, and no one comes to the Father except through me. You know what? Buddha didn't say that. Muhammad didn't say that. Confucius didn't say that. Nobody said that. Only one person said that, Jesus Christ. He said, I am the way, I am the truth, and I am the life, and no one comes to the Father except through me. And for us today, here's what we do. I am the way. Yes, we believe Jesus is the way. Jesus, you know, there's no way to get to heaven except through Jesus because he said it. I believe it. John 3:16. I grew up, first verse probably memorized for most of us Christ followers. You know, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him will not perish but have everlasting life. So yes, I believe he is the way. And you know what? I believe he's the life too. That when I die here, that this is not the end. That actually, this is just kind of a preparation for where I'm going to be for eternity, because Jesus said, I've gone to prepare a place for you. I've got, and in my Father's house are many rooms or mansions, depending on which version you have. But he's got a place for us. There's a banquet prepared for us. So yes, I believe he is the way and I believe he's the life. But do I believe he's the truth? That's where it starts to separate. Because a lot of people in a lot of churches today, sadly, they say, yes, Jesus is the way. Jesus is the life. But when it comes to Jesus is the truth, we make the truth relative to what we think the truth should be. You know, the people were arguing, it says, at the beginning of our scripture today about who people were saying Jesus was. Oh, man, some say you're Elijah. You know, some say you're all of these great people. Jeremiah, you're all of these people. Oh, you're just a great prophet. And Jesus saying, who do you say that I am? Because that is the truth that is going to define who we are or whose we are. More than our lips, what we say. Oh, yeah, Jesus is the way. I believe that. Yeah, Jesus is the life. I believe that. But when you say Jesus is the truth, do you really, really deep down believe that? For me, I just grew up in the church. You know, every time the doors were open, I think it was Sunday mornings, Sunday nights, Wednesday nights. And church was a thing that we did. Church was a place where we went. I heard the same stories that my mom and dad heard. You know, my mom and dad's faith was theirs, and then, you know, our faith became what our parents believed. We would sit in our Sunday school classes on Sunday morning, and some of you will remember this. We had these little felt boards, you know, and you stuck a little donkey on there, and all of a sudden this donkey became like a smart aleck and talked back to one of the guys, you know, Balaam, and all of this stuff. Or there was a boat, and we knew all of these cool stories, but we didn't know Jesus. Well, we heard stories about Jesus, but it's not until Jesus became my personal Savior that I had a relationship. He calls us to a relationship, not just a thing that we sign on the line for fire insurance down the road. Who do you say that I am? And I had to face that. Paul, who do you say that I am? And I know for me, he took someone that was angry, who was selfish, who was, very shy, very quiet. And he took all of that, and he took all of my lies, and he took all of the things and the way that I live, and he forgave me of more stuff than you guys could ever even imagine. And by his power, and through the power of the Holy Spirit, he helped me overcome strongholds that were in my life. He filled me with his Holy Spirit. He gave me access to the throne of God. And when I began to pray, it wasn't just throwing words up to the ceiling. It wasn't following a cute little plan, you know, like God is great, God is good. It became personal because now I was talking to my Heavenly Father. He turned me into, when you first get married, I don't know, Naomi, y'all probably never did this, but when I first got married, you know, where the two are supposed to become one. I mean, Margie was still Margie, Paul was still Paul, but Paul had an agenda. I mean, I had softball games to go to, I had recordings to do, I had all this stuff to do, and Margie was just there to tag along because she was my wife. But God got a hold of me and he said, no, that's not what a husband does. And so it took a lot of prayer and it took work on both of our parts, and now the two have become one. And now basically whatever Margie wants, Margie gets, because you go from saying I do to yes, ma'am, you know. No, but I'm saying, you know, he turned my mind around. He turned my heart around. And it's amazing when you fall in love with Jesus Christ. It is amazing when you fall in love with the Savior of the world. He has given me boldness. You guys don't believe that I was shy and quiet and everything, but you can talk to my mom. I like to be alone. You know, I'm better off alone. You come to my house for a party, I'll sit there and talk to you for like 15 minutes. After that, I disappear and just sit by myself because I'm an introvert. But God has given me the power to stand up and to preach the good news of the gospel. This is not something that I'm making up. This is something because, like the scripture says, man, it's in my bones and they start to burn and you got to get it out. I want to share the good news that God has given me. And for all of us today, if we seek him, if we pray, if we forgive, if we trust, then he will reveal himself to all of us. And so this morning, who do you say that he is? Let's pray. Most gracious Heavenly Father, again, we just thank you for being our God and our Father. That you love us so much that you gave us your very best in your Son Jesus, who came and died for us, so that we could be reconciled to you. Father, we thank you that you are a God who becomes very slow to become angry, that you are patient with us, because, Father, we are impulsive, self-seeking people. Father, I pray that our hearts would be open today to receive the seed of your word, and it would be planted in the fertile soil of our heart and bear fruit in our lives. That, Father, we would not imitate the culture of today, but, Father, we would look at the words and the things of Jesus, and we would become more like Jesus. And, Father, that is our prayer, that you would continue to make us more like him. Father, we love you, and we praise you and thank you. We do all this in the name of your Son, Jesus. Amen.